Well, dear brothers and sisters, I wonder if you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. And as it is Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be focusing on this great theme of the resurrection today, but particularly we're going to be focusing on the road to Emmaus and these two people that walked dejected along this road and to whom our Lord Jesus came and ministered the word to. So I'm going to pick it up from verse 13 of chapter 24. Do follow me in your Bibles. I'm reading from the KJV. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters, I was contemplating what to focus on this morning as we looked at the theme of the resurrection, and I felt that this particular passage came back to mind and something of a desire was on my heart for us to be able to contemplate these scriptures. You know, it's important to seek the Lord, isn't it? To ask him, what does the Lord want to bring to his people? And often we feel something impressed upon us that we have to bring, and it's good for us to discharge that burden and bring it to the people of God. So I trust our time together as we walk through this particular passage will be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. Maybe there be something of conviction here for you, but may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. May the Lord hold us to himself. May we be delivered from any distraction, anything that would somehow divert our attention away from the Word of God, any thought that would bring unbelief into our hearts. May the Lord be pleased to deal with it and remove it from us. You know, we live in a society that is steeped, enveloped in unbelief. We live in a day where there is little accepting of the things of God at all. And it's at such a time as the people of God, we must ask the Lord that we would be filled with faith. Believe in me. Believe in the Lord. You know, it's what the Lord would say to us. Believe him. Hold fast to his word. Stay the course. Believe what he says. Don't believe what the enemy whispers in your ear. Believe what God says in his word. The enemy's purpose is to contest the word of God in your life, unto undermining faith and seeking ultimately to dismantle it altogether. It's a fight. Fight the fight of faith. Be active. Use means. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So, brothers and sisters, we come to this passage. I trust the Lord will help us to focus our attention on him and on what we might learn from the text. Well, let's go back to verse 13. Before we start there, remember, the first part, the backdrop of these two people walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, the backdrop is the Lord Jesus, of course, has been crucified. He's died. He was buried. And that is as far as the story goes for Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. But in the scriptures, we read that very early in the morning, in verse 1, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, these are the women, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He'd been risen from the dead. While they were perplexed about the situation, they see two men, which later are described as angels in chapter 24, in shining garments, and they are afraid. These women are afraid. They bow down their faces to the earth. And these angels say to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" What a wonderful statement that is, isn't it? And how many people are seeking the living among the dead? Where are you searching for Jesus? You won't find him in a tomb, friends. You won't find him in a place of death. And these women were looking in the wrong place, but the place that they presumed he was. What do these two angels say? "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre. It's amazing how many times we have to be reminded to remember the things of God. Constantly we need our minds energized to remember what the Lord has said in his word, because we can so easily become dull in our thinking, in our mindset. Routine takes over our lives, and if we're not careful and we become passive, unbelief just gets through the back door and we live a very low ebb kind of Christianity with little faith in it at all. Remember what the Lord has said to you. Remind yourself. Write it down. Do something to keep your mind active to the exercise of the faith that God has given you. Well, these women go back and they mention what they have heard from these angels. Sad to say that the apostles and those with them, when they heard those words, it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. What a sorry place to be in. Nothing of hope was stirred. Nothing of faith was rekindled. There seemed to be a very low ebb of faith and trust and hope in the days to come. These disciples were totally dejected. And even though they had received a wonderful report, it was as an idle tale to them. Sad. Well, with that backdrop, we come to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. They had nothing left for them in Jerusalem. Jesus had died. They're on their way out of the city. And they're just about to embark on the rest of their days, not knowing what they're going to do with them. Their walk seems to be somewhat aimless. They're on their way to Emmaus, but there's no particular reason why they're going there, seemingly. And as they went on this particular journey, it says in verse 14 that they talked together of all the things which had happened. And then in verse 15 it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So their conversation together wasn't light, wasn't shallow. It's not as though they were just chatting along the way out of Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking about things in a very light and frivolous manner, because it says they actually were reasoning together. That's what the word says. They not only talked, but they reasoned what had happened. And the word reason from the Greek means seek or examine, to search together. They were searching out what had happened. They were talking to one another and saying, basically, what is this that has happened? You know, you can imagine the kind of conversation that they would have had. They might have said to one another, he had everything. He had the right words. We saw him heal people. He spoke so profoundly into our lives. We left everything. We followed him. We thought he was going to deliver us. We thought he was going to release Israel at this time. What has happened? You can imagine their perplexity, their confusion. But the fact of the matter is, as they were traveling along, they were clearly of a sad and gloomy countenance. No matter how they reasoned about Christ, no matter how they talked together about him, nothing was helping them be relieved of their gloomy outlook on what has happened. And that's because they had the wrong presupposition. They were believing that Jesus had died, and so they were reasoning everything from a wrong standpoint. You know, if you're faulty in a foundational area of the faith, no matter how much you try to reason on top of that, you're always going to come to the wrong conclusion if your foundation is wrong, right? You've got to have a right foundation. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, no matter how hard you reason, you're not going to come to any place of life soon, are you? And these disciples were trying to work it out, but they had no answers because their foundation was all wrong. And how many people, they want an answer to life, and they cry and they agonize and they debate and they argue and they reason amongst themselves and they try to get somewhere with it, but they never get anywhere. Have you noticed? They're as miserable at the end of their conversation as they were at the start of it, because there's not the realization or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And without him, brothers and sisters, there is no joy. There is just gloom and despondency in the end. Ideologies, philosophies, whatever they may be, seem for a while to be exciting until one realizes that without Christ, nothing really is exciting, and it ultimately ends in disillusionment. Well, these disciples here are disillusioned. They don't know what to do. They're trying to work it out. They're trying to understand. And it's not as though they're deliberately or willfully being aggressive against Christ or anything like that at all. We'll come to see that one of them speaks very highly of Christ. But they're not seeing the reality of what Christ had already said to them in the past. Their eyes hadn't been opened yet. And so they were trying to work things out, but they could only go so far in their examination of what they understood. They were totally held to the realm of what they'd seen with the natural eye. And when we're in that place where we just view everything from the natural eye, from the perspective of what we personally have seen, well, we get into difficulty. We get into difficulty where we don't know the whole truth about something, don't we? You know, it was the Word of God says, my people go into captivity, or they're restricted for lack of knowledge. In Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is something of restraint there of spirit. There is something of heaviness of heart that can come over us because of our lack of knowledge. And I don't just mean a kind of cerebral knowledge and acceptance of things, but a true understanding that comes by the Spirit of God applying the truth of the Word of God to our hearts. Revelation of truth, illumination of the Spirit of God. This is what we all need, brothers and sisters, for our sadness to become gladness. Okay? Right. Coming back to this text then, they commune, they talk together, they reason together, and then the Lord Jesus comes amongst them. Do you know, I think it is a wonderful thing. Yes, they're dejected. They haven't got the whole truth on what has happened. They haven't understood what has taken place. They don't know the end of the story for sure. But they're talking about Christ. Let's give them that. They're talking about the Lord. They're trying to understand what has happened. And Jesus comes amongst them. We need more conferences as we walk along the street about the things of God. We need more times when we're discussing together the truths of the Word of God. We need more conversation together about the Lord Jesus himself. You see, this conversation didn't end where it started. This conversation ultimately ends in the revelation of Christ to these believers. So there is a searching, there is a seeking here. And it reminds me that as Jesus came on side, doesn't it remind you of Malachi 3:16? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. My dear friends, I want to ask you, when you get together with other believers in the week, do you speak of Christ? I mean, I'm not asking you to be religious about that. I'm not asking you to think, right, I need 5 minutes saying hello to somebody, and then the pastor Sunday said that we need to talk to one another about Christ, so let's do that now. I don't mean that religiously. Please don't accept it like that. I mean simply this. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look in his wonderful face. Gaze upon him. Meditate on him. Dwell upon his excellencies. Think upon his loveliness. Think on his salvation. Think on his love for you. Meditate on his word. And as you abide in the word and the word abides in you, there will be something natural as you progress from just conversation into speaking about the Lord without any sense of, I must do this. It will eventually just become natural to you to talk of Jesus. You know why, dear friends? Because it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's what is in your heart. Don't simply think, right, in my head, now I must speak of Jesus. It's been set up the front. Now you treat what I'm saying to you as a law. That doesn't change the heart. But when you just focus on Christ seamlessly, you can talk about the wonderful hills that surround you and then go into conversation about something you've seen in the book of Genesis over the last couple of weeks. Do you see what I'm saying? Or if we have this conversation of Christ, I think we will experience a greater blessing. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, yes, they're dejected. Yes, they've got things wrong. Yes, there's lessons we can learn as we go along thinking about them. But at least they're trying to understand what has happened and they're speaking of Christ. And so Christ comes near. And what does he say to them? This is so fascinating. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Their eyes were restrained. They could not see him. Now, that was something that God had done. Their eyes were restrained. They're utterly miserable. They're dejected, and they don't even realize that the very answer is over their shoulder. It's so wonderful, this passage. It's so true to life. But there was a purpose in their eyes being restrained. The Lord allowed it to happen. In fact, the Lord caused it to happen, that they could not see. But the Lord Jesus, the very one they're so sad had died, was actually living and right with them in their midst. Incredible. And then we read in this particular passage, verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And are gloomy. They're miserable. And Jesus is trying to bring out now, why are you sad? Why are you unhappy? Why are you miserable? And he's going to get them to share about the reason why. Do you think the Lord Jesus didn't know? Of course he knew. why they were sad and miserable, but he's coming alongside them. He's coming to help them. He's coming to minister to them. It's wonderful, really, even though within the passage we're going to see in a few moments that there's a word of rebuke that the Lord has for his disciples. Think about it for a minute. It's not just that the Lord Jesus is coming alongside and he's angry and he's embittered that these disciples don't realize that he's supposed to have risen from the dead. No. Think about it, friends. They're dejected. They're gloomy. They're sad. They're disappointed. And what happens? Jesus draws near to them. And this is what the Word of God shows us, friends, that the Lord Jesus draws near to his children when they're sad, when they're dejected, when they're unhappy. Doesn't he do that in our lives, friends? I trust you realize he does. You know what the scriptures say, don't you? In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break. Wonderful. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Think about that. These were bruised reeds. These were smoking flax for sure. These disciples are spiritually just about ready to go out. And Jesus comes in. It's amazing, isn't it? The love of Christ, friends. How many of us would just like to point the finger to these disciples and we'd say, ha, if that was me, things would have been different. How could they not have known that Jesus should have risen from the dead? They're sad and gloomy. I'd have had a few words for them. You know, Jesus isn't like that. Think of the love of Christ here. Jesus meeting with his people. Jesus coming alongside his people. Jesus drawing out from them what is on their heart. Do you know the Lord wants you to do that? So often we have things on our hearts, cares, and we hold them in, and we never share them. Notice, concerning what was on their hearts, that which was making them gloomy and sad, the Lord Jesus draws out conversation from them to get them to share with him what the problem is. Now he already knows it. But he wants us to share. Tell the Lord Jesus your cares. Cast your burden on the Lord. The Lord wants us to learn that way, doesn't he? Well, they're sad. Verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, basically, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard? You know, there's almost something in this passage that brings a smile to my face every time. It's quite amazing. It's very real, this. You can see this literally happening. This is what human nature's like, what we're like. Well, are you the only one that hasn't heard? You don't know the things which have come to pass in these days. And Jesus responds by simply saying, what things? It's amazing, isn't it? Well, I would have thought, you know, being the Lord Jesus, now was the time to bring forth to them who he was and reveal the unbelief in their own heart. He doesn't do it. He's getting them. He's drawing them out. So many of us, when people have got problems, all we want to do is tell them where they're wrong. And we love the sound of our own voice over their need more than their need. And sometimes we need to learn to listen to people. We often think we've got the answer to their problem. We know what the problem is. This is it. So we let them speak for half a minute and then basically get them to be quiet while we give them a sermon for the next 45 minutes on what's wrong with them. And then we're surprised when they don't thank us afterwards. Brothers and sisters, you and I are not called to be diagnostic experts on our brothers and sisters to have one up over them. Do you know, sometimes what people need is just for you and I to listen. To hold our tongue and not simply weigh what's being said, but the spirit in which it's being said. Somebody's grieving. Are you gauging on that? Jesus picked this up, doesn't he? He's picking up the atmosphere of this conversation. He's drawing on the fact that he's seen that they're unhappy. And now he's drawing that out. Amazing. What things? And they said unto him. Now this is interesting. Second half of verse 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Now notice how these men speak highly of the Lord Jesus. They call him a prophet. They say he's mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. It's a good commendation, isn't it? But then we go on to read in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We had hoped, past tense. All their hope was gone. The Jesus that they knew was in the grave. As far as they're concerned, everything has ended. Notice how everything ended with the death of Jesus in regard to these believers. We had hoped, we thought this was going to happen. He was going to redeem Israel. But what? Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, in verse 22 and through verse 24, they're now going to explain something that they've been told, the report that they've been told that we mentioned at the start of the message. Certain women of their company made them astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And it says in verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They've been told this. They've been given this report, this good report. But they're miserable. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they've had something of this good report, but nothing's been stirred seemingly in the hearts of these two disciples. And now Jesus is going to bring a kindly rebuke to their unbelief. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He speaks into their condition, into their sadness, and he calls them fools. Now that seems a very strong word to us, but the word essentially from the Greek means lacking in the power of perception. The word refers to one who does not reflect. Well, in a sense, they have been talking about it, but they hadn't obviously really been meditating on some of the things that Jesus had said that could have excited faith and belief. The word indicates a failure to use one's power of perception, due to a moral defect. You know, dear friends, Often today, we're encouraged really to turn our minds off. Don't think, let others do the thinking for you. And it's almost seeped in some ways, into the church, where we're encouraged not to think. Don't engage your mind. Just have this experience, or just go with the flow. Just feel what you feel. Just don't analyze. Don't concentrate. Don't switch your mind on. As if to say that if you did turn your mind on, you may lose a blessing or an experience from the Lord, which is completely untrue. If your mind is switched on and the Spirit of God comes and that thought comes alive, you're not dull in your thinking, you're alive. It illuminates your whole being, friends. The Lord, the experiences we have with the Lord aren't void of the use of our minds. They really are not. This is a deception that has come into the church. If you want to know what it is to have experiences without your mind being engaged, you have to get involved with Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, yoga if you like, all these kind of things that can come in that cause you to think, oh, just don't think, just don't think. No, a Christian is to be a man and a woman who is mentally switched on. That doesn't mean you have to have a high IQ, friends. We're not talking about you have to have gone to Oxford, Cambridge or Durham University to have your mind switched on. We're not saying that. That's not what it's about. It's about the mind being engaged. Use your mind every day. Fill it with the truth and make it work. You say, but that's not the way we get truth. We can't make ourselves. No, but the Lord uses means, you see. And he wants us to be a switched on people. How can it be that something can be brought back to your mind if your mind doesn't receive that truth in the first place? This is so important, brothers. The Spirit of God is in you, if you're a believer, to remind you, to quicken to you verses of Scripture which perhaps you have in the immediate forgotten, but it's been registered in your mind. You've taken hold of it in the past. And so the Spirit reminds you of something. But if you don't engage in the Word, if your reading of the Scriptures is mindless, then you'll never learn from the Word of God. No, I need to, when I read the Word of God, he's saying, why is this saying this? What is this showing me? Why did this happen? What is this for? All these different questions, we need to engage our thoughts. And as we do so, the Spirit illuminates the mind. And we have light. And we have light. Remember years ago going through such a time of difficulty and inward spiritually everything seemed as though the lights were turned off. And then I went to a meeting and Brother Brian Edwards was preaching. And he was preaching on the Bible and he was simply going through the Word and showing that the Word of God is divine and we can trust the Scriptures completely. He'd recently written a book unto that end, and then he was doing a talk on it. I sat there and listened. My mind was engaged and being filled. I went out of that place, and it was as though I felt totally renewed because I was receiving the truth. I was switched on. In my mind, I wasn't just looking around the room, wondering if there's any cobwebs on the ceiling or something. You know, I'm thinking now, I'm gonna take to this. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is rebuking these disciples for a dullness that had come in. And this was something of the reason for their malady. So false and slow of heart. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Slow, that word slow means dull, inactive in mind. Dear friends, we can't spend our days all day long numbing our minds on computer games. This is what the next generation is taught to be doing, isn't it? Well, isn't one of the particular generations called the iPad generation? Just in front of a screen, not thinking, not engaging. Switch it off all the time. There's times when, of course, we have to switch off. I'm not saying that we have to be mentally engaged 24/7. You wouldn't be able to keep your eyes open. But we do need to watch ourselves, to be alert, to not become dull in the area of our thoughts, but to exercise our minds to full capacity unto us receiving as of the Spirit of God and not presuming upon his grace to bless us. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not these things to be? He's seeking to provoke something of response. It's a good way of doing it, asking questions. You see, he's trying to get them thinking. There's nothing mystical here, is there? He's stirring their thoughts, trying to get them engaging their minds. And then we go on into verse 27, and he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that amazing? Now, dear friends, just think for a moment. I don't know how you would imagine this working its way out if you didn't know the end from the beginning of this particular passage of scripture. But if I was in the place of the Lord Jesus, I would think that this verse, when he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I would have thought that had been a perfect opportunity to then basically say to them, look, I am Christ. Can't you see? Are you dull of heart still? I am the Lord. And he could have revealed himself at that moment. It would have been dramatic, wouldn't it? What a time to get their attention. I would have thought it had been perfect. And the Lord Jesus doesn't reveal to them who he is. But he does reveal to them who he is. Their eyes remain held aside from the reality of who they're walking with. Jesus doesn't begin to say, look at my hands, look at my side. He doesn't say that to them here. It's a perfect opportunity. He doesn't do it. What does he do? He begins giving them the scriptures about himself. Imagine being there. Don't you wish you were? On the road to Emmaus, having your own personal Bible study with the Lord Jesus Christ, it just doesn't get better. It doesn't. You'd basically be like Enoch and walk into glory, wouldn't you? You would have thought, well, there they were walking along, and Jesus speaks about the things concerning himself in the whole of the scriptures, free of charge, didn't cost anything. They just had to walk and hear him speak. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just show who he is? Well, do you know, dear friends, what the scriptures say? What does the scripture say? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Most people, if you speak to them on the street, if you say, if you believed, if you saw Jesus, would you believe him? They would say yes. Other people might say, I believe him if I see him. Or if I saw an angel, I would believe him. That is quite a common statement that you get. People don't realize that it's a moral issue. And they think that if they saw, they would believe. Not so. That's not how faith comes. I know of people that will actually say they have seen God work. I'll give you an example. Years ago, my dad used to do door-to-door knocking on the estate we were living in Thamesmead. And one particular evening, the pastor of the church, this is back in the mid-80s, had a phone call from a group of young people that had suddenly become terrified because their parents had been out and they'd been playing with Ouija board. And the glass smashed, and one of the girls had gone into a coma. They didn't know what to do. They were distraught, and they thought, what is going to happen to us? Please, can you... So they actually had the sense to ring a pastor of a local church. I don't think young people would even do that today. But anyway, back then, they rang pastor. The pastor rang my dad. He was an elder at the church at the time, and they went together to this house. And these young people were saying, please do something. Help us. We can't do anything. I mean, the whole room was filled with a demonic presence. And these people were out of it. And the pastor of the church and my dad said, we will pray for you, and we'll pray for the girl who's out on the sofa. I mean, these kids were terrified. They said, we will do anything. We will come to church next Sunday if you can sort this out. They prayed, and the girl came too. And there was a dealing of the demonic atmosphere that had pervaded the home. Everything went back to normal as they prayed. None of those young people came to the church. About a month or so later, my dad bumped into one of them on the streets. And he said to him, you said if you saw God work, you would come to church. Are you saying you don't believe that God exists? He said, I know God exists. He'd seen the Lord at work. But he didn't want to follow Jesus. Seeing is not equivalent to believing, friends. Jesus doesn't simply say, look at me, I'm the Son of God, to these disciples. He brings them the Word of God. This is what is needed to be rekindled in the church today. An absolute confidence in the gospel to save souls. Not in gimmicks, not in drama, not in any kind of theatrical idea or sensation. No, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. Christ himself, the good news. People need to come back to the reality of it. The reality of Jesus himself. Do you remember how in Luke chapter 16, and you may not want to turn there, but you have the story just a few verses earlier of the rich man and Lazarus. It's really from verse 19 through to verse 31. And you get this illustration given of these two men, one rich, one poor. They both go into eternity. Lazarus is with Abraham, and the rich man is in a chasm, a lost eternity, far away from the presence of God. And we read, and I'm just going to read the last few verses to you because we haven't got time to go into that. But in verse 27, we read, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Notice that? Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Well, you would think so, wouldn't you? I mean, if somebody comes to you from the dead, physically, you'd think they repent. What is the response from Abraham? "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Oh, brothers and sisters, you see what we're up against here. People need their eyes opened. People need the Word of God. We need to engage with people in different ways as we come to speak to them and reason with them. And there's different means and ways in which we can do that. Absolutely right. But we must remember, it's not by us trying to produce some kind of miraculous evidence that will change the heart of a man who doesn't by nature want anything to do with God. It's the Word of God that changes things. It's the power of the Word. As it goes forth and people are convicted by the Spirit of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing a miracle in that sense. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, dear friends, we know there's this matter of Thomas, isn't there? And Jesus says to Thomas, "Behold my hands." He talks about his side. He gets Thomas to see his body. And Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God." Yes, there was on that occasion a time when the Lord Jesus was revealing himself in that way to Thomas. But that is not the way the Lord Jesus reveals himself to his people today. Because he's up in heaven and he's in glory. That's where he is. You can't physically touch Jesus' side or anything like that. But actually, even in that transitionary period of time, Thomas missed out on the best blessing. Why do you say that? Because the Lord says, "You have believed because you've seen, but blessed are those who do not see yet believe." Brothers and sisters, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're coming to conclusion in this passage back, and I must end. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," verse 27, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him." Jesus is giving the impression he's going to go on further than where they had reached. But they constrained him. The word constrained is a strong word from the Greek. It means something to employ force. They are saying, "No, please, Jesus, you must stay with us." Well, they wouldn't say Jesus necessarily, but they're saying, "Please, you must stay with us. Don't go. Don't go. Stay with us. Come nigh." What's the reason they give? "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So they persuaded Jesus to stay. They've been hearing this wonderful sermon, and they pull him in. He could have gone on, and they could have gone and just talked amongst themselves and say, "Wow, wasn't that the best sermon we ever heard?" But they would have missed out on the greatest blessing if they hadn't held on tenaciously, as it were, to the Lord Jesus and pulled in him and said, "Abide with us, come with us, stay with us." Because it's as he stayed with them and as they broke bread together that their eyes were opened to who he was, and he vanishes from them. But they'd had the revelation then of who had been speaking to them. Our brothers and sisters, think carefully about this. How often is it as though the Lord seems as though enough is enough? You can continue your own way now. As if to test our hearts. No, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. In the words of Jacob. Hold on. Lord, I need you now. I need you now. The evening is drawing. The darkness is coming. Do you remember the hymn? The darkness is coming. Lord, abide with me. For some of you, you feel the darkness is coming. You feel as though gloom is just around the corner. The light is fading. It's getting darker. Ask the Lord Jesus to come and abide with you, that you might have more illumination of Christ. Or you could put it like this. Lord Jesus, nobody in the world has room for you. Nobody cares for you. But I want you. You are welcome in my house. You are welcome in my heart. I want to spend time with you, even if nobody else in the world does. Do you want the Lord Jesus in your dwelling? Do you want him abiding with you? Do you want to pull him near to you, as it were? Do you remember how the Shulamite woman heard the sound of her beloved at the door? She couldn't get up, couldn't get out of bed, as it were. By the time she does, opens the door, he's not there. But when your beloved knocks on the door, as it were, does something in you rise up? Oh, Lord, abide with me. Well, I'm actually playing a bit upon a message that Spurgeon gave at this point on these verses, but it's worth considering. It's come to a conclusion. And it came to pass, as at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Isn't that interesting? They didn't just say to one another, we've seen him. We actually saw him. We saw him with our eyes. You saw him, right? Yes, I saw him. I saw him too. You saw him, I saw him. We both saw him. We must have seen him. It was him. They don't focus on that for their evidence so much as they go back to when they heard the word of God and their hearts burned within them. It reminds me of what John Wesley said when he was saved. He wrote in his diary, my heart was strangely warmed. That's very English, isn't it? I suppose you get in more Hebrew thinking, our hearts burned within us. It's very English to say, my heart was strangely warmed. But I'm sure John Wesley meant it was on fire, and which it was. Well, brothers and sisters, if your heart has known a burning within from the word of God being opened to you by the Spirit of God, that is an evidence that you've seen the Lord. And I trust that will be the joy of your heart. Well, they don't go on to Emmaus, do they? They do a U-turn. They go back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 gathered together and then with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So you notice they're talking to each other about their testimonies of how Christ had been revealed to them. And they're talking together about the Lord Jesus and the risen Christ. What happens as they talk and give testimony one to another about Christ? Verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Again, they're speaking of Christ and the Lord Jesus draws near. Speak oft with the Lord. Speak often of the Lord Jesus. Meditate much on him. What a wonderful thing he says to them. Peace be unto you. And friends, knowing our Lord, knowing he's risen, knowing his nearness, it's peace to the heart. And you can't buy peace with money. Praise the Lord for the resurrection. Praise the Lord that he brought a U-turn about in these disciples' lives and brought them back to Jerusalem. Praise the Lord that Christ was revealed to them, to his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray together.